I've got a green light. There we go. We're on. Good morning. So let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this moment in the service. Thank you for this opportunity we get to open up your word, which has been inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we do invite him to be at work among us today, shedding light upon your word, upon who you are, as we seek to hear and to understand and to see you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, more than any other part of the Bible, they kind of take us by the chin and they reorient us to look at Jesus, to look him right in the eye, to see who he is, what he's come to do, and what he is accomplishing in this world. And Matthew has a particular burden to show us that Jesus Christ is coming, and when he came to bring the kingdom of God. And in bringing the kingdom of God, he says he is leading his people. And Matthew's been painting this picture for us of what the people of God look like. And they're not great. They're not powerful. They're not beautiful. No, they are the weak. They are the weary. They are the poor in spirit. They are those who recognize their need for Jesus Christ. And those are the ones whom he has come for. And those are the ones whom he is leading into his victory. So that's centrally what we're seeing this morning in this passage, is that Jesus Christ is not, he's not like any other ruler that this world has ever seen. Lord Acton, he famously said that power, it tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And if we look down through human history, there is no king, there is no ruler that gets out without any kind of impunity. They, all of them, have in some way, in some manner, not exercised their power with righteousness, with mercy. We can think of even the best examples that the Bible holds up for us, and the Bible's not shy at all about showing us their own faults and their own shortcomings. King David, man after God's own heart, one who Jesus relates himself to in this passage, is himself a man with blood on his hands. Kings in this world, their sinful hearts are coerced and corrupted by power. But Jesus himself, he is not a ruler like the rulers that this world has seen. He doesn't control and he doesn't constrain. He doesn't angle for power. The God's word this morning invites us to behold Jesus. He is the merciful Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, the merciful Lord of heaven and earth, who quietly leads the lame into victory. Jesus, merciful Lord of heaven and earth, quietly leads the lame into victory. So this section of God's word that we're going to look at this morning, it kind of rises and crescendos like a symphony. It begins quietly and gets louder and louder to show us the glory of who Jesus is. So in verses 1 to 8, Jesus reveals himself to be the Lord of heaven and earth. And then in verses 9 to 14, he's the merciful Lord. These are not new themes in Matthew. He's been showing us this again and again. Jesus is Lord, we see in the first section. Second section, he is the merciful Lord. And then closing it off in verses 15 to 21, he is the merciful Lord, quietly leading the lame into his victory. So let's enter into this and build this picture of who Jesus is and what he's accomplishing and how he's bringing us into his victory. So let's look at the scriptures together. Pull out your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, 1 through 21. This is God's word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." God's word. Jesus is the merciful Lord who leads the lame into victory, his victory. So verses 1 through 8, Jesus leverages the Sabbath controversy to reveal that he is indeed the Lord. Verses 9 to 14, he is the merciful Lord. 15 to 21, merciful Lord leading lame to victory. So we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. Let's set out. First, Jesus is the Lord. So picture this scene with me. Jesus is out walking with his disciples. They're on their way to the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are walking with them, and they're in this agricultural region of Galilee. So they're passing through various fields on the way to the synagogue to worship, to join the other Jews in the area for worship. So on their way, they're passing through these fields, and the disciples are hungry. So their stomachs begin to growl, and they pluck a few heads off of these stalks of grain. They rub the heads of grain between their hands to expose some of the kernels, and they start plucking at the kernels. So this is probably the first century equivalent of grabbing breakfast on the way to church. They're on their way to church. They're grabbing a little snack to make sure they've got enough to make it through whoever's going to be speaking, so they can stay awake for the service. If you're a letter of the law kind of person, you might think, "But hey, wait, that's not theirs to take from. They're plucking from someone else's field. It's not right to take somebody else's produce." But actually, the Bible sanctioned this activity. It commanded that when farmers planted fields in Israel, that they leave kind of the edges of their crops available for the poor and for the travelers so that they can eat. They can have something to eat. And so the disciples were not themselves guilty for taking someone else's property, but there was a problem. It was the Sabbath. God commanded the nation of Israel to keep one day special. Keep it set apart, devoted to God, devoted for worship and rest. Exodus 28 lays it out like this. God to Israel, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is with you within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God set this day, Saturday, apart for Israel to be holy to the Lord. But the only command in Scripture for this day was that you shall not work. And the Bible really isn't any more specific than that about the Sabbath. The command is that you shall not work. But years and years of rabbinic reflection on this law, on this one law not to work, resulted in a proliferation of sanctions. What you could and you could not do on the Sabbath, recorded in the Mishnah, a collective teaching of Jewish scholars. And so in these rules, you had rules like, you cannot tie and loosen knots on the Sabbath. That's work. You cannot sew more than one stitch. That was considered work. You could not write more than one Hebrew letter. That was considered work. And on and on and on. This was the type of laws that the Pharisees had drawn out from this command of God not to work on the Sabbath. And one of those sanctions, amongst all of those other sanctions, was you could not reap. You couldn't harvest on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, seeing Jesus' disciples take their little snack, jumped on them and said, "Look! Your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Now, to understand this rightly, we have to understand that this was a serious charge. A very serious charge in Israel. Desecrating the Sabbath, says Exodus 31, could result in death, capital punishment. Taking what God has made sacred and desacralizing it, making it profane, could result in death. At best, what the law commands is if somebody works on the Sabbath, that they are to be cut off from the community of Israel. So this isn't just some small accusation they're making about the hypocritical nature of Jesus' disciples. No, they're charging them with breaking God's law. So you can see how the Pharisees were truly loading down the people with heavy weights. Too heavy for them to bear. Rule upon rule. This kind of burdensome, rigid, slavish obedience was never the intention of God's law. And Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's law, whose yoke, he says, is easy and light, it's freeing, it's liberating, is going to show them that they are mishandling God's word by taking them back to the very scriptures. So look down with me at verse 3. "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him?" Now Jesus directs these biblical scholars back to a very familiar story, a story that they would have been very, very familiar with themselves. 1 Samuel chapter 21. This story when David, who was God's anointed king, was running away from Saul, who was the king on the throne at the time. Saul is seeking to kill David And so David, fleeing from Saul, he goes to the tabernacle. And when he arrives at the tabernacle, he's greeted by the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech asks David, because all of the royal officials are gathered right now at the palace. So he asks David, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And David lies to Ahimelech. David lies and tells him, I'm on secret business for King Saul. And then he asks Ahimelech to provide food for him and those with him. And now Ahimelech is hesitant at first because the only food in the tabernacle is the bread of the presence. And God's law commanded that this bread only be eaten by the priests. But Ahimelech, kind of seeing this situation, and this is David after all, he gives the bread to David and his companions. And the scriptures don't say anything about this at all. They don't say anything about David's lawless actions, and they don't say anything about Ahimelech's lawless actions. David and his companions, they're not judged for what was a clear infraction of the law. But here the Pharisees are judging Jesus and his disciples harshly for a far less clear infraction. But the Pharisees, they must be thinking, yes, but that's David. That's David. David was God's anointed. And on top of that, David was running for his life. There were greater concerns at play. No wonder the scripture isn't worried about these things when there's greater concerns at play. And Jesus must be thinking, yes? Who do you think I am? But before dropping the bomb, Jesus goes on, verse 5, he says, or have you not read in the law, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? So I have different days off than most people. And casually people will ask, what are your plans this weekend? And sometimes I'll tell them, well, I'm a pastor. And then they immediately know my weekend doesn't look like their weekend. It's a little bit different. Pastors have to work on Sunday. And it was the same for the priests in the temple. They had work to do on the Sabbath. There were sacrifices to be offered. And so these priests, they worked on the Sabbath. And yet they were guiltless. The priests' duties to the temple were more important than them keeping the Sabbath. That's Jesus's point. The temple was more important than their obligation to keep the Sabbath. Now the Pharisees must be thinking again, yes, but the priests had an exception, right? They had an exception to the Sabbath that they served in the temple. Then Jesus, he now sharpens his point, verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. So Jesus is masterfully using the scriptures to show that there are realities greater than stringent obedience to the law. And he is the greatest. The temple was greater than the Sabbath. The establishment of God's anointed was greater than the temple. And Jesus says, I am greater than all. I am Lord. Look with me at verse 8. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So yes, there were greater concerns involved in these situations that made them not obligated to keep the law, but Jesus himself is over the law. Jesus rules over the Sabbath. Jesus is claiming that his authority exceeds even God's laws. He's saying, I am the measuring stick of what is lawful and what is not lawful. He's God's king who rules with God's authority. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. These Pharisees, they suffered from this severe case of myopia. They were really nearsighted. They were so focused on these microscopic infractions that they missed the greater reality of what was happening in their midst. They said, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. That's where they were focused. But Jesus turns them and says, stop looking at these moot and mundane details. Lift your eyes up and see who I am. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord. And his rule is not like that of the Pharisees. Their rule was oppressive. It was taxing. It was burdensome. It was merciless, obsessing over minute detail, exacting, inhumane. Jesus is merciful. So that brings us to the second observation that Jesus is, he's the merciful Lord. He's the merciful Lord. So please look with me at verse 6. And here Jesus points the Pharisees to Hosea 6:6. He says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is the second time that Jesus brings the Pharisees' attention to this passage. The first was when they were all around the table at Matthew's house. You remember that? They accused Jesus of befriending, having meal with tax collectors and sinners. And he told the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But the Pharisees must not have done their homework. Because here he is, he's pointing them again, back to the same passage. He says, go back to Hosea again. He says, the problem is that you, like those whom Hosea was writing to, are attending to this external form of the law. You are keeping the sacrifices, but like them, your hearts are also full of wickedness rather than love. You do not have the heart of God in you. Rules are not the problem, but neither are they the most important thing. If your hearts are right, Jesus says, you would not have judged so harshly in this instance. But where these Pharisees, they had a hard heart. These Pharisees, they were hard-hearted with a religious veneer. That's a good picture of the Pharisees. They were hard-hearted with this kind of religious veneer. Jesus is merciful, right to the heart. And so here they are. They arrive at the door of the synagogue and they enter in. Verse 9. And there is a man there that was lame. The muscles in his hand, they had begun to atrophy. And now his hand was useless. Now this man doesn't present himself to Jesus. He doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. He's just there amongst those who have come to worship. And Mark tells us when Jesus sees this man, he calls him out to himself. Now the Pharisees, they know what's coming. And so now their hearts, they have some sense. They know what Jesus is claiming for themselves. And their hearts are filling with jealousy, jealous rage. And so they try to pin and accuse Jesus in front of everyone else. And they ask, verse 11, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, there were rules, not biblical rules, but there were rules that determined what kind of help you could offer on the Sabbath. You could intervene if someone was in a life-threatening situation, but this wasn't that. The man probably had this condition for many years, and he would have been fine just to wait for the next day. And Jesus could have healed him then. But Jesus responds with another question to the Pharisees, verse 12. Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Here we are, window into the Lord's heart. How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Let's not fly by this little note. That small phrase, how much more valuable is a man than animals is a very relevant point in lots of debates in our day, isn't it? In God's economy, human life is of supreme value over anything else here in creation. But these extra biblical rules that Jesus is addressing, they also included these cases where you could rescue your animals on the Sabbath. So you see how the law had become dehumanizing in the hands of the Pharisees. God's law, which David in Psalm 119 declares, "Behold, I long for your precepts. I long for your laws, because in your righteousness gives me life." God's law were intended to be an avenue that God made known to the people his own very righteous life. But in the hands of sinful men, these laws became weights, they became shackles, chains to keep people from that very life. And so here they are, the Pharisees, they prosecute the innocent and they're keeping the needy from being healed. But Jesus, who himself is the Lord of the law, shows that mercy, love and mercy are not ruled out by the law. Rather, Jesus is the embodiment of the law, and his heart overflows with mercy, love, and compassion, not heavy-handed rules. Jesus' rule, his lordship, is life-giving. It's life-giving. His rule is merciful, freeing to the lame. Verse 13, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. The lame man was healed. Seeing this, the Pharisees' jealousy spiked. They were now, just like King Saul, ready to kill God's anointed. They were ready to murder their rival. But Jesus then withdrew and ordered those he healed not to make him known because it was not yet his time. And now Matthew, looking back into these events that played out right before his eyes, he sees that Scripture was being fulfilled in his very presence. This brings us to that third point, finally, that our merciful Lord, leads the lame into his victory. So here Matthew includes his longest quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. And he says that all of this, all of what we've talked about so far this morning, was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. So please look with me at verse 18. "Behold my servant. Behold him." That's what we're invited into this morning. "Behold him, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Jesus is the promised king. He is Lord, but he is not a Lord, a ruler like anything our world has seen. He is a servant. "Behold my servant." He does not abuse his power, but he uses it to exercise mercy. He heals the lame, bearing with the weak and the failing. He calls the weary, the weighed down, and robed. Here he is robed in all of his authority. He's bowed down. And he's leaning towards the weak to heal and restore. He's not standing over like the Pharisees, ready to punish. "For a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. When the Pharisees' hatred reached this boiling point where they're ready to destroy him, Jesus didn't put them in their place at that moment. No, he withdrew because it was not yet his time. Isaiah says he will not quarrel or cry aloud. He will continue to withdraw. We will see as we move through the book of Matthew, he will continue to withdraw and withdraw, and opposition will mount and mount and mount. Jealousy and hatred will boil out against him until it is the fullness of time. And at that time, when God has appointed for his servant to die, Jesus, the servant king, will die. And his death will justify, it will justify the weak and the weary. In his name will be their strong tower. His name, Isaiah says, will go forth until he brings justice to victory. The name of Jesus Christ will continue to go forth, and the weak and the lame, those poor in spirit, who hear in him the voice of salvation and come to him, will have hope in his name. And that name will go forth until he brings justice to victory. When his life-giving righteousness rules over heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the merciful Lord. And Jesus is the merciful Lord who is leading the lame into his victory. Matthew's gospel, again and again, it takes us by the chin and it sets our gaze fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, on him and what he is doing. We are called again to look at him, to look at him, see what he is doing, look and believe. Come to him in faith and he will bring you into that victory. Fear not. He will welcome you. He will welcome you, all who come. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the victor. And he leads people like us, the weak and lame, the abused and accused, the bruised and flickering flames, to victory. Victory and hope are in his name. Let's pray. Father, we glorify the name of Jesus Christ this morning. We recognize that in his name, there is salvation in no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is in his name where we find our hope. He is the one who has achieved victory. And as we place our faith squarely in him, Lord, you have granted us to partake of that victory. Father, I pray that you'd use this word this morning to strengthen the faith of your people, to turn our eyes once again to Jesus Christ and lay the hands of our faith firmly on him, knowing that he cares for the lame and he leads us into his victory. We praise your glorious name. It's in his name we pray. Amen.